Bibles, as you know, we're going to go through the Word. We're going to continue through the book of Acts. Our study now brings us to chapter 7, and that is the final portion of chapter 7. And then we're going to just touch the first three verses of chapter 8. I've titled this morning's message, Reactions and Persecution. So we see here, beginning with the initial reactions of those who were opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, how it is that they responded to Peter, John, and what they were doing with them, and then now leading up to Stephen and how they reacted to him. And the persecutions that will follow what they do to Stephen for the entire church is something that will impact them greatly, but will also cause them to disperse and fulfill the great commission that was given to them in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to go and make disciples, to go and spread the word, not just in Jerusalem, but in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So that's what we're going to see here in this this portion that is going into that persecution, which leads to the dispersion and the fulfillment of Acts 1:8. So let's begin by reading Acts chapter 7, verse 54. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him, that is Stephen. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. They then cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Well, Lord, as we consider this final portion of Stephen's encounter with the council and with those who were falsely accusing him and had brought him in for a trial, and to confront him regarding what he was declaring about Jesus, the risen Savior, I ask, Lord, that you would reveal to us this courage that Stephen reflected here, the faith that he had, that it was unwavering, that he was unmoved, even in these dire circumstances. Lord, no doubt he knew what could come about. And yet, Lord, filled with the Spirit, he was at peace. He had the face of an angel. And Lord, he was clear-minded. He was filled with your strength, with your hope. And Lord, he knew as he cried out to you that to be absent from the body would be presence in you, and that is with you. And so, Lord, may we have the same courage, the same strength, the same hope, the same peace, Lord, that Stephen had. Lord, I know that we deal with different situations that cause us grief, that cause us, Lord, sometimes to be anxious and worried and concerned in ways that we should not be. And so I ask, Lord, that you would help us to be at peace, sober-minded, hopeful in you, knowing that you are faithful, you are good, and if we lack wisdom, to ask you, and you will give to us without holding anything back, everything that we need. So help us to be those people as we read, as we study, as we consider this whole situation and how it is that Stephen responded to this, to these difficult circumstances. So, Lord, we commit this time to you, Lord. We ask your blessing, and we pray this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. You know, we've come to the point to where we see the reaction of the council to Stephen's speech. What started out as a simple debate, that is a dispute between Stephen and a synagogue of the Jews that had Jews from various places, is what started there is now ending with Stephen being martyred, stoned to death. The initial Jews who had confronted Stephen couldn't get past the wisdom of the spirit with which he was speaking in chapter 6, verse 10. And so, because they couldn't get past, in other words, they couldn't overcome the wisdom that he was expressing, the explanation of the scriptures, they couldn't overcome that. And so the way they responded was by falsely accusing him, having him arrested, and then having him brought before the council to be tried. To the council, Stephen explains, according to the history of God and the Jews, first of all, that God cannot be constrained to one land, one place, or one building. And secondly, that Israel has a pattern of resisting and rejecting God's appointed messengers and leaders. This is just a history. This is a fact. Stephen was just laying out what they knew to be true. Through the speech that Stephen gave, through the whole history lesson, you could say an Old Testament survey, although brief, Stephen was pointing out Christ in the midst of it, even what Moses, who Moses had referred to. And in doing that, he was bringing them through this pattern of rebellious rejection in the past as a foreshadowing of the ultimate rejection of God's appointed Messiah, the Savior of the world, that is the unblemished Lamb of God. Stephen showed through his speech that his concern was that they were going to continue doing the same thing. You know, for us, as the Lord sometimes reveals to us, a pattern of rebellion, of disregarding, of rejecting the Lord, it is in hope that we would acknowledge that as he reveals that to us so that we may confess and repent. That is, agree with the Lord that that is not of the Lord, that it is sin, and that we may instead, confess and repent, that is, turn from our sin and turn to the Lord. So it was Stephen's desire as well, that they would not respond in the same way they had always responded, rebelling against God and rejecting the only hope of salvation, and that is in Jesus Christ. Now we know Stephen's speech served as a sharp rebuke, but it was to wake them up to the reality of their rejection of Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. Sometimes we need that. A soft word, a gentle word, a teaching, a reminder, an admonition, you could say. And at other times, we need an exhortation. We need a rebuke even to wake us up out of our stupor. Someone to say, as Stephen did, is one of those moments where it wasn't, listen, consider these things. It was, right? It's like that. You know, when someone all of a sudden raises their voice who normally does not, it gets your attention, doesn't it? When a pastor slams down his hand on the pulpit, wakes you up. It's like, wow. God disciplines those whom he loves. I'm always praying that God will get the attention of especially those in my family that do not know him. And what it takes, Lord, eternity is forever. May they turn to you. May you use anything to get their attention, to surrender their lives to you, to confess Jesus as Lord. Stephen knew perhaps that this was his only opportunity, his last chance. My fellow countrymen, wake up to the pattern of our rebellious rejection of God. We've done that time and time again. He cannot be constrained by any place, any land, any building. We've missed the whole point. Wake up. But how they reacted to Stephen. Remember, he is spirit-filled. And this address of the Sanhedrin was spirit-led. And their reaction serves as a sad commentary of how many people today react to such a confrontation regarding salvation and the love of God, Jesus Christ, the only way to the Father. This morning, we'll look more closely at the reaction of the council, the reaction of Stephen, and then also, like I said, briefly, the persecution of the church, which will lead into the remainder of the chapter, that is chapter 8, and continued through there. So why is it important to study this portion of Scripture? Well, first of all, because it shows us how we can be blind to the truth. Secondly, because it shows us how we can react when idols are pointed out. Number three, because it shows us how a man filled with the Holy Spirit can endure persecution. And number four, because it shows us that the world is opposed to God, but God's word will never be stopped. As we'll see, God used Stephen's martyrdom as the beginning of a severe persecution of the church, which led to the scattering of the church, the believers going into the farthest regions, that is of Judea and Samaria, and therefore fulfilling Acts 1:8, as I said earlier. Now, Romans 11:11 says, "So I ask, did they stumble in order that they might fall? By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles as to make Israel jealous." Listen, as these believers in Jerusalem were persecuted, so they went out, and the gospel went out not just to the Jews, but to the Gentiles as well. And so that is glory to God. We praise him for that, as we know that salvation is for all. At least it is offered to all. And God's sacrifice in Jesus Christ is enough and is there for the entire world. That is all who surrender their lives to Jesus Christ and call on him as Lord and Savior. So salvation has come unto the Gentiles. Now, as we work through this, we're going to first see the reaction of the council and the reaction of Stephen. That's kind of intermixed in these verses 54 through 60. So let's read verse 54, which says, "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him." What a reaction to Stephen and his speech and his rebuke in the final portion of that speech. We see again just their reaction, their anger, but yet we also read about Stephen's composure. Stephen concluded with these words, and again, it was this, these words were addressed to the Sanhedrin, the council. He says in verse 51, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. you who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. That is a sharp rebuke. It's not just, hey, I want to bring this to your attention. It's like, you know that you are guilty of this. To that, they reacted in a severe way. Stephen's closing remarks and the point that he was coming to through his speech is true about the Jewish people's history, and more specifically about what they had recently done with Jesus Christ as they crucified him. Stephen, you could say, if he was involved in archery, he hit the bullseye. He didn't miss a mark. He hit it right in the middle. Just like the previous group, though. You know, the whole dispute that he had with those of the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians. It was the same thing. They couldn't argue against the truth. You can say these were learned men. Men who knew not only the law and the prophets, but they also knew the history of Israel. If they were reasoning, they could say, you know, Stephen, you make some valid points. Now let's talk about this. But they didn't do that, did they? That would involve reason. That would involve humility. That would require a person to draw down their pride and consider what the other person is saying, especially as it pertains to Scripture. But instead, because they could not argue against the truth, well, they resorted to other tactics to shut Stephen up. So they had two choices. Admit this was true and consider more closely who Jesus of Nazareth really was. Or, secondly, they could utterly reject what Stephen said, although it was true. They chose the latter response and utterly rejected the truth. In fact, it says here that after hearing these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. So the picture of what the Sanhedrin were doing, the council, it was visible. Their countenance was as such, enraged, grounding their teeth. It was nothing that was short of wicked and evil. They were livid. Why? Because perhaps he had turned things around on them. Instead of him being on trial, Stephen put them on trial. The Greek word, as Luke writes, for enraged, dia prionto, it means that they were cut to the heart or cut in their hearts. You ever felt that? The truth of God's word, has it ever cut your heart? Especially when you're wrong, filled with pride. Yeah, that's, you can feel it just reading the word or someone brings it to your attention. Man, dia prionto. That means, man, God's word just cut to my heart. The question is, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with that? That act of the Spirit in the authority of God's word as it cut deep into the recesses of your heart and reveal things that you didn't know were there. This is what they were confronted with. They were cut to the heart. And that brought them to a place of, because they remained in their pride, of being full of rage, and they gnashed their teeth. They ground them. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Man, God sees it all. You may be able to hide from others, but God knows your heart. And again, he reveals things. He cuts through all of that flesh and he opens up what is there and is bad. It's sin. It's not of him. This is what had just happened to him. But instead of submitting to the Holy Spirit, they allowed anger to fill them because of their pride, and they even gnashed their teeth. I'm reminded at this very moment of something that took place between Cain and Abel in Genesis. Even then, as they were both called on to bring an offering to the Lord, Cain and Abel, brought their offering to the Lord, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry and his face fell. In other words, what was in his heart now was exposed and was seen in his face. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." You see, the responsibility was Cain's. God simply knew his heart and brought it to his attention. It was not good. Why are you angry? Sin is crouching at the door. You are the one that needs to respond to this in the right way, and yet he didn't. And so it is that as God's word cut through the heart of these men, that they too were faced with this decision to make. And yet they were enraged all the more. They gnashed their teeth. And the way they responded was undignified for such leaders among the community, and especially because they were spiritual leaders. They were part of the Sanhedrin, the council. David Guzik said this, quote, "These men were prominent, successful, and appeared to be religious, yet they were rejecting God and associating themselves with hell, not heaven." Even the picture of it. Hell is a picture of eternal suffering, the gnashing of teeth. This is what Guzik is referring to when he said that they were associating themselves with hell and not heaven. It's a picture of internal angst mixed with extreme anger, which expresses itself in misery, outward misery. You can see it. What's wrong? Nothing. You know, when you've asked, you know your friend, you know your brother or sister in Christ, what's wrong? Nothing. It's like, oh, okay. Because something's happening inside of you that is now obvious in your face, in the way you carry yourself, and how even you're interacting with all of us. So be truthful, right? We're supposed to come alongside each other, but allow us to. Just as God did not force himself upon Cain, so he will not force himself upon you today. But he gives you the opportunity. Sometimes that word comes through a brother or a sister in Christ. They were miserable and angry, filled with pride. I have no doubt that there was a building up of tension as Stephen was making his speech. This was simply the beginning of hearts and ears that were utterly resistant to the truth of Jesus Christ. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, verse 55 It says, but he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Verse 56, and he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Stephen's response to the visible anger and grinding of their teeth. Well, it didn't help matters. That's for sure. It did nothing to convince them otherwise or to diffuse their anger. Listen, sometimes people are so afraid of upsetting or angering or offending others with the truth that they even apologize for the truth or that they've caused them to be offended in any way. Immediately, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to anger you. I didn't mean to offend you. Are you upset? It isn't the person that offends, it's the truth that offends. Do not apologize for speaking the truth. Let's learn from Stephen, shall we? Stephen didn't apologize for speaking the truth. He didn't apologize for their reaction to the truth. He let them react however it is that they are going to react to the truth. Now, there's this obvious contrast that we have here, the behavior of the council and the behavior of Stephen. The council was filled with anger and pride, whereas Stephen was filled with Holy Spirit and God's peace. He didn't react. He was composed. He was sober-minded. He was clear in thought. Initially, he is described as a man who spoke with wisdom and the Spirit in chapter 6, verse 10. Previous to that, Stephen was selected, being one of the seven to serve tables, because he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And here, Luke tells us that he stood unmoved before the enraged group of men that were just out of control, with complete peace. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, may that be said of us, right? But he, full of the Holy Spirit, the world around us has fallen apart. The person in front of us has fallen apart because you have simply communicated the gospel to them. But you, full of the Holy Spirit. By the enlightenment and moving of the Holy Spirit, Luke writes that indeed he was a man who was filled with the Spirit, gazed into heaven, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. You know, Isaiah had a glorious vision of God's throne, Isaiah chapter 6. And then John gives us a picture of the throne of God in Revelation. Today, we know that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, right? But notice that Jesus is not described sitting, that he is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He is described as standing at the right hand of the Father. Oh. The first martyr. He's coming home. He's coming home. Jesus stood. Stephen, we need to notice what he did. He didn't look around him. He didn't look at his circumstances. He looked up. He did the right thing in the most difficult of circumstances. He looked up into heaven. And when he did, he beheld the glory of the heavenly throne of God with Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Perhaps Jesus was standing because Stephen was the first martyred child of the Lord. He was the man who stood faithfully and confessed him before men. Psalm 116:15 says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." And in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus said, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven." Listen, Jesus is interested in the same way with you and I. And when you're faced with insurmountable circumstances, remember to look up. And you too will see and know that Jesus is inclining his ear, his heart, his arms toward you. He is faithful in your time of need. Well, the situation escalated all the more. But again, Stephen wasn't responsible for their anger. They were responsible for their own anger. Verse 57 says, "But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. As they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Just the picture of what was happening, the way they reacted to Stephen. They were so filled with anger and they cried out with a loud voice and then covered their ears at the same time and ran. They rushed Stephen. Now, Jesus declared the same thing about the Father to the same council. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 64, it says, "And Jesus said to him, 'You have said so, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his robes and said, 'He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard this blasphemy. What is your judgment?' They answered, 'He deserves death.' Then they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, saying, 'Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?'" Same council. Now Stephen is before them. Commentator F.F. Bruce said, quote, "For Stephen to suggest that the crucified Jesus stood in a position of authority at the right hand of God must have ranked as blasphemy in the thinking of those who knew that a crucified man died under the divine curse." Now, how the council reacted was mob-like. It was the reaction of men who were out of their minds, not in their right minds, behaving in a way that reflected insanity. Yelling and running while covering their ears. I mean, picture that. These are supposed to be dignified men. Men of high standing, leaders within the community. And this is how they were reacting. Yelling loudly, covering their ears, and rushing Stephen. In fact, what they were doing was in disregard to Roman law. They took matters into their own hands because what they considered, just as I read, what they considered of Jesus, he was speaking blasphemy. And so because Stephen was telling them the truth, they were saying he's committing blasphemy against the law, Moses, and the temple. So let's shut him up. They took Stephen outside of the city and the men who stoned him. They put their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul, Saul of Tarsus. It says in chapter 8, verse 1, "And Saul approved of his execution." Saul, his background, he's a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was a student of the most respected rabbi in Jerusalem, Gamaliel. He knew the word inside and out. He was a respected man, a man who was climbing the ranks of the religious leaders of the day. It was him that stood there, not only observing, but also approving of their actions, being a member of the Sanhedrin even. His approval was welcomed, and actually in the minds of those who were stoning Stephen, justified that. Stephen's last words, again in verse 59. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And then he died. Through the whole thing, Stephen's hope did not waver. His faith did not fail him. He didn't suddenly, in that moment, come under the grasp of fear, of anxiety, or doubt. But rather, being filled with Holy Spirit, he remained at peace, having his eyes fixed upon Jesus. Listen, much less brings us to our knees as we surrender to fear, anxiety, doubt, and even indifference. We say, "What's the use? Lord, I deserve so much more. Have I not served you? Have I not been in church like once a month and like come every once in a while to things that the church is doing? And yet you allow me to go through these things. Am I wrong? Please tell me. I wish I was." Much less. And then we say, no, we're of the faith. We have good, strong faith. Don't challenge me on that. I know I'm not being obedient to the word in just the simple things of the faith, but don't you dare challenge me on that. Indifference is horrible. A rejection of everyone because we're under such stress and difficult circumstances that we allow ourselves to come under the control of fear, of anxiety, of doubt, of worry. Stephen didn't do that. That's what I'm pointing out. He didn't do that at all. He did two things. First of all, in that moment, he called out for Jesus to receive his spirit. In other words, he knew he was going to die. He also prayed for the men who were literally stoning him to death in that moment. Just as Jesus had said to the Father, he was praying to the Father, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." It was a prayer. It's the heart of a person who desires above all that even those who are persecuting, those who are our enemies, to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I need to learn much from Stephen. How we respond in times of suffering can have a lasting impact on those who are watching, by the way. Who is watching there? Who do we know is watching? Saul of Tarsus. He was right there, approving of this execution. Everyone brought their jackets, their clothing that hindered them from throwing stones, laid them down at the feet of Saul of Tarsus. And he heard Stephen saying these things. By God's grace, Stephen's prayer was answered. When Saul of Tarsus would be converted and sent out by Jesus to witness to the Gentiles. David Guzik, once again, he says, quote, "When we get to heaven, we should thank Stephen for every blessing brought through the ministry of Saul of Tarsus." The steadfast love and mercy of a believer shows the heart of God, who desires repentance and the forgiveness of sinners. God desires that no one perish, but that all reach repentance. Stephen, well, it was his appointed time. He died. And that was the beginning of intense persecution of the church. Things didn't get better. Oh, it was better for Stephen because he was home. Now, the persecution of the church is what this led to. It continued on, by the way. Verse 1 of chapter 8, and Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Persecution of the church is what we see there. We're just going to mention it. We'll cover it a little bit more next week as we go into the whole situation with Philip as he brings about the gospel in Samaria. So now it's gone from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. But the trial and stoning of Stephen led to the persecution of the church, a scattering of the believers, causing them to leave Jerusalem and go into the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what it caused. Devout men, in the meantime, we know that there were men who were devout. They grieved the death of Stephen. They buried him. They honored him. They lamented him. And at the same time, Saul was enraged. And he continued that which was begun there with Stephen. Following through with an intense persecution of the church. Now, Stephen, again, was only the beginning. And Saul was only one of many people who were against the church and who were persecuting the church. We'll learn of that as we continue to go through the book of Acts. It wasn't just Saul. Many, many others. Now, again, we started out by pointing out why it's important to study what we just went over. It reveals our own hearts. Because it shows us how we can be blind to the truth. Because it shows us how we can react when idols are pointed out. Because it shows us how a man filled with the Holy Spirit can endure persecution. And because it shows us that the world is opposed to God, but God's word will never be stopped. In fact, they thought they were going to shut Stephen up and that they were going to show the rest of the believers what their end would be if they didn't stop. And yet, it didn't stop. Here we are today. How do you react to the truth? How do you respond to Jesus? I pray that as we read through this, that perhaps God reveals something to you. I don't know what he revealed to you. Do you genuinely belong to him? Do you know salvation in Jesus Christ? Do you know forgiveness of sin comes only through Jesus Christ? As we repent of our sin and believe on Jesus Christ, the Bible says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. For all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Do you know salvation? And are you walking that out? How do you respond? Is it spirit-filled? Do you remain composed? Do you have confidence in the Lord? Is that where your hope is? Or are you filled with anxiety, worry, anger, doubt, all of those things? Because how you respond to your difficult circumstances is and will be an influence upon others. It'll either bring glory to the Lord and it'll reveal your hope in the Lord, or it will reveal something that is much different. Either way, it'll affect others. And so I pray that God would give you strength, that you would consider how Stephen responded in these difficult circumstances, and that we would reflect the same heart. But you, filled with the Holy Spirit, .. You respond, right? Father, we thank you And Lord, for your faithfulness, we thank you, Lord, for this example that we have before us in Stephen. And we know that it is your faithfulness. It was your presence, your power, your spirit, Lord, that brought him through this time. Lord, your word did not stop. The gospel did not stop. The futility of that attempt, Lord, is obvious as we stand now, Lord, praying and seeking you and worshiping you, because your word has never stopped. The hope of heaven is known today in Jesus Christ by all who call upon Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So we're thankful for that. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be a people who have eyes that are fixed upon you, that in our time of trouble, we would look up and not around. In Jesus' name we pray.